Thank you for reminding us that the heart of worship is us coming back to the Lord. It's not about sacrifice, but it's about obedience. And the Lord calls us to that obedience when he asks us to be honest about his word and what it says, to be honest about our own heart and how we accept those things. And that's acceptable to the Lord. So I trust this morning, as we have gathered together, welcome again. Good to be with you this morning as we study, pray, worship, open God's word, and ask the Lord to direct our hearts to the words that he would have us hear, that he would actually give us ears to hear and hearts to accept what we, that his word says this morning. Well, we've been continuing our study in Acts, and the Acts study that we gave as a title was called New Power, New Community, New Mission. The world was being turned upside down by the apostles in the new doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. It was by grace through faith in Christ alone, and it was turning the Eastern world upside down, and this new mission and this new community, this new power was fueled by the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to be studying in Acts chapter 20. Our text this morning is Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. And the title of today's text is Biblical Eldership. Now, this will not be a comprehensive study of eldership as we see in Scripture, but we're going to teach it from the text this morning. We're going to stay in the text, but there's some great things for us to understand about God and his plan in the leadership of his church. You know, the New Testament tells very much and speaks very much about eldership as outlined in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, as well as Hebrews 13, gives us a clear picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd of the church of God universal. That's every believer that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it also tells us that there are under-shepherds that serve under and for local churches that are accountable to the great shepherd or the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these under-shepherds are referred to in the New Testament as elders, overseers, shepherds, and pastors. In our text this morning, we will find Paul's farewell message to the elders of the church of Ephesus. These were the elders that he helped in state when he worked in the Ephesian church. In our text this morning, we're going to have a farewell message by Paul to those elders. Paul outlines the example of how he served both the Lord and them as he ministered with them for 3 years in Ephesus. He will outline clear direction from to the Ephesian elders on how to conduct themselves and the possible dangers that lay ahead for them. And he never would see them again. And we're going to find that as we read the text. This is his last occurrence to be able to fellowship with them. So he wanted to be very clear. He wanted his direction to be clear so there was no misunderstanding of what God expects for those that are in leadership. So let's read our text this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 38. It'll be on the screen. New King James Version is the version I read from. I hope you have your Bibles or your electronics, and let's read along together. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to verse 38. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaiming it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that
the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So things weren't looking that bright for the future for the Apostle Paul. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you, all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, day and night, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And he said, it is blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. We read that and studied that last week in Acts chapter 20. There was 50 days between the Passover, Acts 20 and verse 6, and Pentecost, or the celebration of Pentecost, in Acts 20 and 16. And Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem in time for the day of Pentecost celebration. Well, by the start of our text this morning, he had been on the journey to Jerusalem for approximately 16 days, so time was of the essence. To save some time, Paul invites the elders from Ephesus to come to the port in Miletus so they could meet there instead of him going inland. It was 30 miles, and this was the port of Ephesus, but it was 30 miles from the city of Ephesus to the port of Miletus. So in order for him to gain some time, he called the elders to meet with him there at the port. They would meet together and hear Paul's farewell message. First, Paul reviews the past, and we're going to talk about that. And then he moves to the present and the future as he encourages these Ephesian elders. You know, the crucial component of any organization, institution, or business is its leadership. Good leadership can lift an organization to great success, and poor leadership can drive an organization into ruin. This is the concern and the discussion at every boardroom of every organization and business in this world. The same conversation happens about who's leading and how are we leading and what are we doing in our leadership. Well, God is even more concerned about leadership in his kingdom, the church. Scripture is full of examples of both good and bad leadership. All the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, there are examples of those that honored God in their leadership and those that, well, dropped the ball in their leadership. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was concerned about leadership for the people that was around him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we read these words. But when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved to compassion because he saw them and they were weary, and they were scattered, and they were like sheep with no shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ describes the leadership of that day in the churches of that day as the blind leading the blind. And unfortunately, we have the same situation in many churches today. The pastoral epistles, as outlined in Scripture in the New Testament, give us a criteria for leadership in the church. This is the word of the Lord in description of what a leader should look like and the criteria of those leaders. When you get some time, I want you to do this on your as your homework, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, as well as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, we are given standards to leadership in the local church, the church of God. And I say the church of God because the church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the overseers. It doesn't belong to anybody but God Almighty. We read this in our text this morning as we read through this. You'll remember, I hope, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read, the church of God which he purchased by his own blood. We read that God gave everything to purchase back this people that he would call the church so they would be a shining light in the world of darkness to reflect all the wonders and the grace of his love to us. This church is God's church. Never underestimate the importance of the church. It's God's church. How serious it is then to be a spiritual leader in the church of the living God. Well, looking back, he starts in verses 17 to 21. And I'm going to kind of repeat, we have lots to do and a baptism, so I don't want to take more time reading than I need to, but I think for context, let's look at verse 18. Paul looks back, verse 18 and 19, this is what he says. And when they had come together, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me. From the first day the Apostle Paul came to the Ephesian church, he served in a manner that was consistent and God-honoring. Humility is what characterized the Apostle Paul. Self-serving, selfless care for those that were around him. See, Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And what a bondservant is this is a person that has been set free but goes back to serve because they want to serve. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are bondservants to Christ. We're not given freedom so we can do whatever we want, but we're given freedom so that we can serve our master. That's what a bondservant does. And he became this dedicated, serving, surrendering man that served for God's will instead of his own will. He was set free from sin. You remember on the road to Damascus, that supernatural occasion when he saw the Lord, he said, Lord, who are you? And he was saved by God's grace in that very road. And from that point, he turned his life to love and devotion for the one that saved him out of treachery. And he served the Lord Jesus in humility. Serving with humility, Paul looks back and makes that one of the principles. What an example to us as leaders that as we serve at church, we serve with humility. Nobody wants a proud person. And we don't want people telling you how good we are. What we are is just sinners saved by God's grace that give ourselves back to the Lord so we can serve in a worthy manner to the one who is worthy. Well, secondly, Paul talks about being true to the message in verse 21. And I love this. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't cease to preach the message of repentance towards God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we preach here at Bethel Bible Chapel. And this is the gospel involves two components from that verse that we read, verse 21. First, it's repentance towards God. That's the first step. It's a change of mind. She's preaching this to the people. This is a change of mind, a change of direction. It's the act of a sinner turning away from their sin and turning to God. This is absolutely crucial for salvation. I'm going to go on the limb and I'm going to say, if there's no repentance, then there's no salvation. I think the Bible teaches that very clear. If you never repented in your heart of what God expects us to fall before Him in repentance, then you're not saved. Repentance is absolutely critical in salvation. And second part of that is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners not only turn away from their sin and they turn to God, but they turn and believe wholly in everything that is representative of God's work. This represents understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He has done, our need for Him to save us, and our decision to turn from our sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Scripture says there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that's been appointed to judge in righteousness in a coming day, and He's the one that we have to do business with. You remember when Paul was speaking in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he spoke out those words as he declared to them the God that they forgot, the unknown God. He says, God now, in your ignorance, you didn't know who He is, you didn't know what He was about, but now that you know, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's the story of the cross, that Almighty God in His wonder and glory saw fit to send His only begotten Son to a world that had not a lot of time for Him, so that He could bear on His body our sin, that our transgressions could be washed away by His precious blood, that we would be made new creations in Christ Jesus, that we could live a life that was honoring to Him, so that He could give us everlasting life, not only in the future, but presently. I've come to give life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. The question is, if you understand all those things, as we sang, the heart of worship is understanding who Jesus is, the person of Jesus Christ, have you done that in your life? Because it's very clear in Scripture that there's a criteria to that. Every time I speak about Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I learned that when I was just a little guy. And it's never left me. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You know what it means to believe in your heart about Jesus and everything about Him is to understand who He is and what He's done, His character, His godness, His fully man to bear our sins, and the sacrifice that washes our sins away. I'm going to just leave you with that question. Have you done this in your life? The message of repentance. This was the message Paul preached, and it was the message that Paul encourages the Ephesian elders to continue to preach. Carrying on in verse 26 and 27, we read this. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul preached from not only in the public, but from house to house, teaching them about Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of Scripture. Paul reminds the elders of this as the watchman from Ezekiel 33. You remember we talked about this a few weeks back. The children of Israel had set up a watchman on a wall. And this watchman's responsibility was, you got a trumpet in your hand, and if you hear and see danger coming, blow the trumpet. And if you blew the trumpet and people didn't listen, then the blood of those people were not on his head. And he did what he had to do as the watchman. But if he saw trouble coming and he was negligent and he was asleep and he didn't blow the trumpet, then any one of those casualties within that attack were his responsibility. Every elder, every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, everyone that's involved in ministry is a watchman as far as God is concerned. We need to stay awake and stay alert to warn of the dangers. And it continues on at verse 27, and we can't avoid declaring the whole counsel of God. And as church elders, we are responsible for the messages preached in every ministry here at Bethel Bible chapter. The clarity of the gospel, not to confuse it with the philosophy of man, to make it clear and plain. So whether it's a little child or it's an adult or it's a hardened person, they can understand the clarity of God's grace through Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross to save our sins, and he's asking us to come. He's got his arms open wide, and he says, come unto me, all you that are laboring and just trying to do things your own way, trying to do religion, trying to do whatever you're doing, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Can't avoid the clarity of God's gospel. So that's the principles that he looks back and he says, I've declared to you this message in humility, and it's the message of repentance through Jesus Christ. And now Paul moves to the present and the future in verses 28 to 38. In verse 28 and 29, Paul lays out four biblical requirements for church elders moving forward. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In those two verses, there's four principles, biblical requirements for church elders. Number one, take heed to yourself. What this means is take careful attention, be honest, be on guard for yourself. That's the first step of any leader. Self-examination is first priority in spiritual leadership. No one's ready to face the pressures and responsibilities of ministry if they're not right with the Lord. The great Puritan John Owens writes this statement, I quote, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, and the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty is what he is. Forget about what other people see. What is in our hearts as we honestly present ourselves to the Lord? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul instructs Timothy to scrutinize his life and his doctrine, what he believed and how he's landed on biblical truth, to make sure that they both are God-honoring. See, self-examination and forsaking sin is essential for leaders. Personal holiness is a requirement of true and powerful spiritual leadership. God's call for holiness isn't just outward. See, I can look however I look, and you got what you got, but whatever I look on the outside has not a lot to do with what's inside. And Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Very, very, very interesting scripture. He says, for our proud confidence is in the testimony of our conscience. See, our conscience before God, being honest with him about what's in my heart and what my motivation is and why I do what I do and what my personal life is like and what my turning away from sin looks like and what my thought life is like and all those pieces of that puzzle. For my proud confidence is the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, being real with God here, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in this world to all those around us and especially to you. In other words, our testimony out in the world is critical for how we act and what we say and what we do. And we're just fallen men. We're just fallen women. But God has entrusted to us, yeah, this leadership. This is a continual confession before God daily, and as he chooses to use sinful creatures to oversee his church. What a weighty responsibility. Well, he goes on and he says, not only are you to heed to yourselves or take care, but you're to shepherd the church of God. Verse 28 continues, take heed to yourselves, the Holy Spirit, to shepherd the church of God. After making sure his own life is in order, the leader's second priority is the shepherd. The church in this text this morning is referred to as the flock. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, has taken his flock and he's distributed into smaller flocks. These are called individual local churches. As God has saved souls throughout this creation and this world, he's raised up people through the Holy Spirit to guide those smaller church gatherings. These smaller flocks are the local churches. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, it speaks of those that are entrusted to local leaders. In other words, this right here, Bethel Bible Chapel, is called a local flock. The Holy Spirit sovereignly raises up overseers and under-shepherds who are responsible to shepherd the flock that God has given them. One of the primary tasks of a shepherd, if you know anything about shepherds, is to feed the flock. That's number one. Now, they've got to go somewhere where the pasture's green and the water's clean. And that's the shepherd's job, is to bring them to those places where they can feed and feed properly. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his conversation with Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, this is what he tells Peter. He says, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. He says, feed my lambs. Do you really love me, Peter? Of course I love you. I'm getting mad. Tend my sheep. He says, do you love me? One more time, just in case you didn't get it. Do you love me? He says, of course I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. Feeding involves ensuring that what is taught is biblical and accurate. And it also involves directing individual sheep to proper biblical understanding. We do this in pulpit ministry. We do this in our small groups. We do this in our Bible studies. We do this in every ministry that we're responsible for here, that we can actually clarify God's word in a way that we can direct people in a proper feeding. It's very important. Since sheep are followers, the shepherd's job is also leading. They must set them in a direction for the sheep to follow. And then we don't understand this in the local church as being congregational rule. That's not what we feel New Testament outlines. We don't believe that the church in the local church is ruled by the congregation in the way they vote and what they do. But it is a direction by the leaders that God has entrusted through the Holy Spirit and raised up to be the elders, overseers, pastors of a particular church. We get that in Hebrews chapter 13. This is what it says. Obey those who lead you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And it's a sobering realization for all elders that someday we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give account on how we led those that were committed to our charge. Well, not only does we have to check ourselves and shepherd the flock, but now we're to guard the flock in verse 29. It goes on and it says that he knows that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's not enough for a faithful shepherd to feed and lead. He also must protect from predators. You know the picture of the old, and in John chapter 18, about the fold and the shepherd laying across the opening of the fold. I love that. That the thief comes to seek and to destroy and to kill, but I've come to give life. That's what Jesus says. And I need people to be sure that they're protecting the flock, because those are my people, set apart and sanctified to my name. And now I've given you the responsibility as elders and leaders of the church to ensure their safety in their knowledge of understanding from predators. Wherever truth is proclaimed, you can be sure that Satan will stage a counterattack with lies and false doctrine. You can guarantee for that. Paul describes this counterattack as savage wolves, not sparing the flock. 2 Peter chapter 2 describes these as false teachers with destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. These attacks can come from without, and they can come from within. And Paul is very clear to Timothy, I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like in the last days in a church setting. This is what's going to happen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll find a person to do the job that they want to hear, the message they want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. And then he tells Timothy, I want you to do something, because Timothy was also serving as an elder. Be watchful in all things. Fulfill your ministry. To guard the flock from attacks from both outside and from inside, the under shepherds must do two things. Number one, they need to be on alert. Heads up, the wolves are coming. Number one, we have to be aware that that's a reality. And number two, warn the flock. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, I love this. I use this verse so many times in my interaction with people and our small groups and my testimony. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, whether it fits the conversation or not. Be ready to speak the truth of God. In season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, keeping the truth so that the predators don't come in and distort. And lastly, verse 32, I love this, and we're going to leave it here. So brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If an under-shepherd, elder, is to feed, lead, and protect, he must know God's word and be devoted to prayer. Back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we have this biblical principle playing out with the early apostles. This is what they said. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word while others take care of the administration. It was important for them to pray and for them to know what God has said in his word. There's no substitute for understanding and study of God's word, and coupled with that, the dependence on God in prayer for his will to be done. Without these two biblical pillars, listen carefully. I speak this as a representative of our church elders. Without this, our good intentions, our good ideas, our good programs will be powerless. They'll be powerless without understanding God's word and committing it to him in prayer. God's word of his grace builds us up. It gives us the strength that we need. And prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. As I end our talk this morning about biblical eldership, I would want each one of us to join with us as the elders, each one in Bethel Bible Chapel, and each one that are in this congregation today, to join with the elders of the church to commit our ministries to the Lord for his blessing as we, with the Lord's help, continue to lead biblically as exhorted by Paul to the elders in Ephesus. Clear indication of what God expects for us as elders and leaders of a church. I'm going to run through them right now. Serve in humility. Number two, be true to the message of Christ. Number three, be on guard for yourselves. Self-examination. Shepherd the church of God. Guard the flock. And be committed to God's word and prayer. I leave that to you individually. I leave that to myself personally, and I leave that to each one that participates in leadership here at our Bethel Bible Chapel as the word of God convicts our hearts and directs us in proper way. Let's stand together and pray as Len gets ready for baptism. Let's pray together. We need God's help in all the things that we do. We don't do this on our own steam and our own power. We do this only by the power of the Spirit in our life. as he's raised us up to represent us, him in this world. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of direction. Lord, we thank you that we're able to take this and apply it to our lives personally as well as collectively as a church. Lord, we ask that you will help us as we direct this church in a God-honoring way, as we direct people individually and collectively in our pulpit ministry, that we would preach the word faithfully, that we wouldn't shirk back from any of the responsibility of the full counsel of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. Help us to commit it to you in prayer. And Lord, we ask that through your Spirit, you will help us do this well. We're just sinful men that need your help, Lord, and we ask that you'll hold us up from behind on each side and in front of us. Go with us. Go before us. Help us, Lord, in all that we decide. And Lord, we ask that in all things that you will be given the glory and the honor in our commitment to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. We thank you for what he's done in our life. And we ask, Lord, if anybody in this room doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they can step forward and say, I will make him mine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.